I want to add my welcome to all of you, and especially to express gratitude to Lloyd Atkinson for filling in last week. I've had a number of good reports about how well it went, and I also have heard some interesting reports that the attendance in our class seems to have been higher than the attendance in the church services in a couple of cases, and I do appreciate that. I do want to report to you that I had a good experience away. My mother went to the house with me every week. Those of you who don't know, I was spent most of the last 8 or 10 days cleaning out, or beginning the process of cleaning out my parents' house. Mother went with me almost every day. Barbara was up there for about, 2/3 of the time, I guess, and then had to come back to work. I stayed a little longer. The basement is clear, and 7 months ago, the basement was piled about this high with stuff that you couldn't see around. The clothes in the house have been mostly given away. I did save out a tie that Barbara says is inappropriate to wear because Christmas is over, but hey, I think it still works. I found a President Ford button that I'm wearing this morning. I figure it ought to be worn at least another week or so in honor of our president, who, in my opinion, was a good one, and that's not always the case. And I heard a great story from my brother that has nothing to do with anything we're doing, but I just thought I would share it with you. Jim and I on one night went to a University of Tennessee basketball game. They got out to about a 25 or 30 point lead, blew the lead, were trailing by 6 with very little time left, and managed to squeeze out a win over a team that they should have not had that struggle with. And in the aftermath of that, he was telling me about an experience that he had. For a long time, he had season tickets there. He doesn't right now, but he had season tickets. And they were down in a corner, not very far from the floor. And it seems that quite regularly, he had discussions with the referees. Now, you were mentioning this picture of Travis. That's what brought this back to mind. There was one referee in particular that he would usually yell at quite regularly. And several years later, on a business trip, he found himself in the Denver airport waiting for a flight. Guy comes up, sits next to him. They're both sitting there drinking a Coke. And he recognizes him as the referee. And he says to him, "You're Don Rutledge. You're a Southeast Conference basketball referee, aren't you?" And the guy says, "That's true, but you seem to have an advantage on me. I don't know you." And my brother says, "Well, let me help you a little bit." And proceeds to say, "Hey, Rutledge, you suck." At which point Rutledge looked at him and says, "Knoxville." He said they went on to have this wonderful conversation with each other for almost 45 minutes. He says he now realizes this is really a pretty good guy. But I think Travis may get a couple of those experiences as time goes by. I hope that your Christmas and your New Year are good and that the New Year has started well. We had a week off at Christmas. We did a lesson on the Christmas story. So we need to go back to our lists. And I realized as I went back and reviewed what we had been doing that there was a little bit I meant to do that I didn't do. And so we're gonna do a little bit more of a review than you think. So if you will find James chapter 3. The list that we are working on, I will remind you, I've left this up. There's a book, actually a workbook called The Mind of Christ, written by T.W. Hunt and Claude King. And I'm extracting quite a bit of things out of that to help us. What we're working on today is on page 189, 190, 191, and also on page 66 through about 72. So if you have those workbooks, you can look at this as well. James chapter 3, verse 17, he has been talking about things that happen when the things that come from earthly sources are in charge. And then in verse 17, he says, whereas the wisdom that comes down from above is essentially something pure. It is also peaceable, kindly, and considerate. We're not going to use all these words exactly the way they are. We're going to use T.W. Hunt's versions of this. It is full of mercy. It shows itself by being good. Nor is there any trace of partiality or hypocrisy in it. And then he adds this comment, the peace that is sown by peacemakers brings a harvest of peace. Now, the first week that we worked on this, we worked on the concept of pure. And our picture is, these are traits that Jesus exhibited. These are traits that God calls on us to develop so that we can be more like Him. And Satan is at work to try to keep us from doing that. One way Satan does this is to try to draw us to the opposite. And if that doesn't work, Satan tries to push us past this to a perversion of this. And we need to be aware of those things. What we didn't talk about quite as much is, what are the temptations that would tend to draw us away from this? And what steps ought we to take to resist that and to begin to work more on this? And so as we review, that's what I want to do. So the words that we started with, we have talked about pure, we have talked about peaceable, we have talked about gentle. These are the next two that we will try to do. The first word was pure, and the term that was used for this, the words that were used for this as synonyms, included words like blameless and clean. Words like chaste and spotless and innocent. And you may remember some others. You remember what the opposites were for pure? One is fairly easy. Contaminated, you said? Lustful. Immoral. Prideful would enter into that. That's true. Try pure. What's a good opposite? Impure. Polluted. Okay? Now, that's where Satan is trying to pull you. Satan is trying to take you away from pure. I shouldn't have put this here. I should have put it in the middle. He's trying to take you to impure. This is the opposite. Trying to take you to impure, to immoral, and so forth. But there is a perversion. Satan can't pull you to the opposite. And what Satan's going to try to do is push you beyond. Push you beyond where Jesus was. What's the perversion for pure? Puritanical. What else? Legalistic.
Rigid.
Mm-hmm. Self-righteous turns out to be one that comes out of it. Okay. Now, what are I won't do this necessarily the same way on each word, but on this word, what are the things that life throws at us that tend to pull us away from purity into the opposite?
Just the way the world works.
The way the world works. Mm-hmm. The world is throwing things at you. You turn on the television, there are days I think to myself, I can still remember, not everybody will be able to do this much longer, but I can still remember the first day a television came into our house. If a television had come into our house the very first time and had shown the things that are on TV today, that TV would have gone right back out. TV would never have made it. But it's just a little bit, and a little bit, and a little bit, and a little bit, and all of a sudden you find yourself not noticing. So yes, the world is throwing things at you.
Insensitivity, I guess, would be the thing.
T.W. Hunt says there's two things that tend to his mind anyway, identify the main sources of this temptation. He uses the word lust for both of these. One is a lust for the forbidden. A lust for the forbidden. The second is a lust for power or its parallels, wealth or position. So what are the steps we ought to take if we're going to resist the pull and the push? What are the steps we might ought to take? This is what I didn't do with you the other day and realized that probably I needed to do this. What are the things, the steps we might take to be able to hold to this middle place, this narrow way that, Jesus talked about?
That's a zero in on what your faults are.
Okay, so self-awareness. I'm interpreting a little bit. Self-examination. And there is implied in what you said brutal honesty.
That's tough.
That's awfully tough.
Bill, you have to make a conscious decision to turn away from it.
Yeah. One of the things that
T.W.
Hunt talks about is screen what's happening around you. Screen what you're thinking, screen what you're listening to, screen what you're saying. If you see something coming and you know that's going to be a problem, walk away from it. Turn it off. Turns out to be tough.
Bill?
Yeah.
I'm wondering too, and I don't know if that touches on this, I haven't even put the book yet,
they have to run out.
Yeah, well, but if we try to resist, particularly I think if we would try to resist temptation and the power of the flesh, if it might create a sort of a tension, so that then if that goes away, there's a reaction that might push us more toward the other side, action, reaction.
You just hit where I'm going with all of this.
It's just a thought, I mean.
Yeah, no, that's very much on target. The big thing I think to recognize is, in my own strength, I'm probably going to lose this battle.
Right.
Does that make sense to you?
We have to keep going back to being Christ-minded.
And what that means is putting consciously in front of ourselves every day, I am going to encounter this. What am I going to do when that happens? And then try to follow through as best you can. Yes, ma'am.
Doesn't that go right into the book today and what Christ was talking about, renewal? And it just seems like it fits right into his focus of having to constantly renew himself.
I love the way he said, every day is a new commitment. I actually have a little video on a device I carry with me that shows a polar bear on a treadmill. I showed it to him after the thing. I told him in play church he might want to use that. And it's a little too low. There's an extension of this. Part of the brutal honesty is to identify places where you're going to struggle. Where you are going to struggle. And that may not be the same for one person as it is for another. Where are the places that Satan can catch you? And you can probably find out if you just think about where he's caught you in the past. Those become then the trouble spots. When you're walking into a time like that, it gives you something to think about. Now, the thing, yes, sir.
I'm stewing here because of.
Yeah, there's a danger in telling you where I get this stuff from. Because
the first thing that he said to me is so true. Recognize that God is present with you. If you become so minded that you know that God is right there beside you, that's going to keep you from doing an awful lot of lousy things.
Yeah, what he doesn't do is he doesn't take you to the place in Scripture where more than any place it tells you how to do that. Turn to 1 Corinthians chapter 3 for just a second. Turn to 1 Corinthians chapter 3 for just a second. see somebody near you struggling, offer them help. You got better, they'll get better too. When Paul uses metaphors, he almost always reaches for one of three metaphors. He reaches for the metaphor of farming and agriculture, he reaches for the metaphor of sports, races, for example, or he reaches for the metaphor of building. In 1 Corinthians 3, starting around verse 5, he starts out talking about an agricultural picture. The church has been split. Paul was the one who saved me. Well, Apollo is the one who saved me, so I'm better than you. And he says, you know, wait a minute. I did the planting, Apollos did the watering. God gives the increase. You're putting the emphasis in the wrong place. So there's an agricultural metaphor. When you move to verse 10, he switches to a building metaphor, and he talks about laying foundations. And then he says, individuals will build on foundations that people... I may have led you to salvation. I may have laid the foundation in your life, but you're the one who's got to build on it. And he talks about people, if you've been regular in here, you've heard this before. Some people build with what materials? Gold and silver and special precious jewels. Other people build with wood and hay and stubble. I like that, straw. And then he says the day that dawns in fire is going to test their building. What happens to wood and hay and especially straw when fire comes along? They're gone. What happens to gold and silver and precious jewels when fire comes along? They're refined and become even. And that's the way you make jewels in the first place in many cases. And he says at the end, there are some people who will suffer the loss of everything because they didn't build with very high quality materials. They'll be saved, but they'll be saved like somebody might be saved out of a fire. And then, that was verse 15. Verse 16 says, haven't you figured this out? Don't you realize you are a temple of God with the Spirit of God living in you? And John, that's really what T.W. Hunt is talking about. An awareness of God's presence within us. Is God's Spirit alive in this world? Yes. And its presence is in the hearts of people who are faithful to Him. Now, sometimes the Spirit has little effect on the way those folks live, but the Spirit is still there. So, becoming more aware of the presence of the Spirit is part of that. Let me take you, though, to a place that connects more with what you were saying. Go to Luke 11 for just a minute. Identify problem areas. Work to avoid temptation. Think about where you go. Think about what you do. Think about what you watch. Think about what you read or listen to that provides opportunities for being pulled away or pushed away from this. Now, yeah.
Well, you look at the perversion side of it, to my mind, the easiest method that he has pushing you in that direction. When you get to a point in life where you find it easiest to look at somebody else and say, I would never do that. Because then you have to look back to the crucifixion time when Peter said he would never do it. And that, to me, I've done it over and over and over again in my life. I thought I would do that. And that's the very time that you actually do when you say, you know, that because when you take and put yourself in that singular position rather than looking to God for the strength to carry you through, that's what you end up.
I have a note here somewhere, but I don't know exactly which one it is. There's a verse in Scripture that says, be careful when you help a brother who's caught up in a fault, lest you get caught up in it yourself. Recognize that at least it's possible to do that. Okay? There's a strange little parable, or a little story that Jesus tells that's recorded in Luke 11. And it's recorded in verse 24, 25, and 26. Verse 24, 25, and 26 in Luke 11. This story has fascinated me. I don't think I remember anybody ever preaching on it in my presence. But it's something I keep coming back to. An unclean spirit goes out of someone, it wanders through waterless country looking for a place to rest, and not finding one, it says, I'll go back to the home I came from. Now pause for a minute. An unclean spirit goes out from someone. That's the picture in Jesus' day of somebody who has a sin problem, and the sin problem's been pushed out. Now maybe it's something, a sin problem, and then some, but it's been pushed out. And you hear it say, it's wandered around, can't find any place to rest, says, I'll go back home. And on arrival, finding it swept and tidy, it's all cleaned up. It goes off and brings seven other spirits more wicked than itself, and they go in and set up house there, and that person ends up worse off than before. If all you're doing is cleaning sin out of your life, you got a big problem ahead of you, because you got a vacuum. There's nothing filling that. What's God's remedy? Fill it with something good. Now, that's where I want to take you to the part. I do know where it is. So go to Philippians for a moment. This is one of the little letters in between the 1st and 2nd Corinthians and 1st and 2nd Thessalonians.
An easy way for Satan to come back into that between the houses is to go into the perversion.
Mm-hmm. Could be. Could be. Does somebody have the King James Version this morning? Trey, do you have that?
Yes.
Philippians chapter 4. And I'd like you to read verse 8 and 9. Can you do that? Mary Ann, do you have that? Okay.
Finally, brethren, whatsoever things are true, whatsoever things are honest, whatsoever things are just, whatsoever things are pure, whatsoever things are lovely, whatsoever things are of good report, if there be any virtue, and if there be any praise, think on these things.
Stop there. Think on these things. That's what you fill your mind with. And I like the King James wording there. Things that are lovely. Things that are of good report. Things that are honest, true, and pure. I have a very, very clear recollection of my father-in-law. I suppose 15 or 20 years ago. We were visiting at his home. He was reading a paperback book. You remember this, Barbara? He finishes the book, gets up out of his chair, walks outside and throws the book in the garbage can and says, nobody else in this house is going to read that. Now, I fault him a little for finishing the book. But I think he had one thing pretty clear, which is, that's not worth a place in my house. That's not going to stay in my house. That's me. It gets hard to do with what the world throws at you. It's very hard to do. Mm-hmm.
But if you begin to make yourself aware of this, begin to examine where the spots where I'm vulnerable, and then begin to put things in place that don't leave any room for that, then you got the Spirit's help in doing that. Do this on your own. Going to be trouble. Any questions or comments?
Let's work on peaceable.
Now, we've already done this one, so many of you will have notes and you ought to have some words here. I have no idea what that word is. Looks like Lear Horrors. Not a clue. But
I've got some other words up here.
Yeah,
I'll have to borrow somebody's book and check this.
Reconcile. Peaceful.
Harmonious.
Calm.
Silent.
Friendly. There's some other words in there that we could use. Mm-hmm. What are the opposites?
I am not going to be able to spell this correctly, probably.
Thank you for the help. If it's wrong, if it's argumentative.
Rude and belligerent were words that spoke to me. I heard some of you say some other words, warlike and
Violent was a word I heard.
Mean.
Mean is a pretty good word.
Maybe that's enough of a list of opposites. If Satan can't pull you to the opposite, he's going to try to push you past to the perversion. What's the perversion for this one?
Rolling over.
Never taking a stand.
Remember the word that T.W. Hunt tossed out? I like this one. It's actually two words real close together. Wishy-washy. Maybe like Charlie Brown. Wishy-washy, never take a stand. Complacent. What are the points of temptation? What are the places where Satan's got a better shot at you than any other time? On this point.
I was going to share that on the other one, but I probably did better with this one. But when we moved up to Rhode Island, that's a very highly Catholic area. My son, 11, having a very difficult time with the move. And he loved football. He was a quarterback when he was in Maryland. When he was in Rhode Island, they put him on the bench. And they would call practices on Sunday morning. Because it's Catholic, you know, people could go to Mass on Saturday afternoon and have Sunday free. And I didn't do a very good job of that because I was torn between, do I say, no, you can't go to practice on Sunday morning. I think they scheduled it right at about the service time. You go to Sunday school in the evening practice. Rather than just saying, no, absolutely not, but he was having such a difficult time, I was torn between trying to get him adjusted taking a stand on this. Eventually, there were some chaplains that came to our church. That one of them did take a stand. It didn't do much good. I mean, you know, when you're one Baptist and, you know, 100 Catholics, you're not exactly in the majority. And, but that was their thinking, you know, that Sunday morning was open to people to go on that. That's one instance there that I found very hard to do. Didn't do a very good job.
When are you likely to find yourself doing one of these as opposed to maybe the
traffic?
When you're rushed, when you're late, when you're tired, when you're hungry, when you're unhappy about something else?
I'm not sure.
Any other time? T.W. Hunt offered a very, very good one. He offered a good one. Yeah. When somebody else has started it, I didn't start it, I just finished it. Does anybody know when they throw the flags in the NFL and in the NBA? Usually it's the guy that throws the second punch who gets the flag. Have you heard the announcers talk about this? They saw it four times, five times in the sports events over the last 2 weeks. And you watch the replay, there's this blatant thing. They seem never to go back and review that. They're now reviewing everything, but they seem not to review that. T.W. Hunt says when your pride is strong, when you're looking to impress someone, you may be tempted. I loved his wording here. Listen to his wording. It's really pretty. You may be tempted to put others down or show them up. I like that. Down and up. Trying to impress others. And then he says, when you're around argumentative and contentious people, you sometimes find yourself becoming argumentative and contentious. That's a good one for me. I can match almost anybody. If I know that when I'm tired, I might fall into this. then maybe I think going in, you know, I'm tired, I better watch it. Or at least the Spirit has a chance of getting that thought through to me. So what steps do you take in order to try to stay in this narrow center?
Count 10. There's been a time in my life when I walk into another room, sit in the dark for a half an hour. My kids laugh about that now. But it kept me from saying some things that I really didn't want to say, but would have said if I'd stayed in the room.
Well, one thing James says earlier is that count it a blessing when you encounter various trials. So what I try to do sometimes is I tell myself, hey, this is good that I'm in an unpeaceable situation so God can teach me to practice peace in this environment. And that works for...
But not this.
No.
Practicing peace is something that's hard to do. It requires a tremendous amount of effort. Lots of listening to the Lord. This isn't it.
No. I was just referring to this other one.
Yeah. Yeah, I just want to make sure everybody, I thought you saw that, but that's a big point that I realized I had not said enough about, that it requires something active. And one of the things T.W. Hunt says is, try to practice recognizing when you're in a situation that doesn't have peace and needs peace. And then begin to look, is there something I can do that could contribute peace to that situation? Is there something I could do, something I could say? Much more often, there's something I not do or not say that would contribute. Is there something I could say? What else? What other steps might help here?
Bill, I had a student said to me, breathe in, breathe out. Well, he said that because the kids were climbing up a little wall.
Like they all are.
Yes, they do it every day. And he'd go, madame, breathe in, breathe out. So funny.
Have you taught them that in French yet?
Yes, he did that, yes.
What is it in French?
Respirez en fond.
And the other half?
That's just the whole
I learned a Spanish phrase over the holidays. My brother taught me a Spanish phrase. Those of you who've begun to study Spanish, it's mi queso es en fuego. And I thought it sounded so good, I practiced it a bit, and then he told me what it meant. My cheese is on fire. That's so good. That has nothing to do with anything. One of the things, he doesn't have five or six things written down here. If you're going through the workbook, you'll spot this. But here's something he said that I don't know that I would have thought to have put on my list. He says, take a look, whatever the situation, the circumstances you're in, take a look and see, are there people in that situation contributing to the turmoil who have needs that could be met? And if those needs that are not met are fueling whatever reactions they might be giving. And he suggests sometimes they might need forgiveness. Sometimes they might need you to show a little humility. We're not talking about this. It's a tightrope that you walk. I want to take you to two verses of Scripture, if I can. You were just in Philippians, so I think two books towards Revelation is 1 Thessalonians. Go there for just a moment. If you've been regular in here, this is another one you've seen every once in a while, and you'll continue to see it every once in a while. This is something we need to think about pretty often. 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, and I'm going to start in the middle of verse 13. 1 Thessalonians 5, I'm going to start in the middle of verse 13. Be at peace among yourselves. Do you see that phrase or that sentence? Verse 14.
We urge you, brothers, to admonish those who are undisciplined, encourage the apprehensive, support the weak, and be patient with everyone. Make sure that people do not try to repay evil for evil. Always aim at what is best for each other and for everyone. Always be joyful. Pray constantly, and for all things, give thanks. This is the will of God for you in Christ Jesus. Turn to Hebrews chapter 12. That's a big book that's not too much later than this. Hebrews chapter 12. And look at verse 14. My translation says, seek peace with all people and the holiness without which no one can ever see the Lord. There's another verse that says, to the extent that it lies with you, be at peace with everyone. Sometimes it doesn't lie with you. Sometimes it's not in your control. But to the extent you can. Okay. The third word we talked about is gentle.
Gentle had some synonyms.
The synonyms were fair,
considerate.
What were some others so that you took notes?
Reasonable.
Nurturing.
Tender.
Tactful. And I heard compassionate and tactful.
Kind.
I think there's two S's there.
Kind. Maybe that's enough to give us the idea. Remember, there's two different terms for gentle. This is one. There's another one that we're going to deal with later. What are the opposites?
Harsh. Abrasive.
Cruel.
Cruel.
Abusive. Mm-hmm. Mine has rude as a word on here, which I think I had put back up here. I had it in the wrong place.
Caustic.
Somebody said one and I didn't get it there.
Condemning.
Judgmental, aggressive.
Let's move down. If Satan can't pull you to that, Satan's going to try to push you past it into a perversion. What's the perversion going to be?
Starts to sound a little bit like this. Passive negligent, I think, is a little bit closer, because gentle starts to talk about how you're treating people. And if you're neglecting, you're not paying any attention.
Unkind restraint.
Unkind restraint. There's a time where you ought to do something and you just don't.
Sarcasm.
Before I finish this, every once in a while the Washington Post does something hilarious. Often it's writing a headline on the front page, but one of the things they did was to invite people to invent new words, whereby changing one letter. And the word that I remember at this moment is sarcasm with an H in it, which is the gulf between what you meant to have as an effect with your witty thought and the oblivion that it met on the other side. Sometimes sarcasm is used way too often. Let's move right to steps to take. What steps do you take to keep you here and keep you from being pulled to one or pushed to the other of these places? How do you find that narrow middle? What are the steps that you take here? Very interestingly, one of the things T.W. Hunt suggests goes right back to this one. Goes right back to that one. Turn for a moment to Matthew 7. Turn to Matthew 7. What does verse 3 say? Why do you notice the speck or splinter in your brother's eye and never notice the log sticking out of your own? What profession was Jesus probably raised into? Carpenter. He would have apprenticed with his father. And the image is apt. Why is it you notice specks and splinters in your brother's eye and you don't notice logs in your own? What does he say as his prescription? Get the log out of your own eye, and then you'll be able to see clearly to deal with splinters and other people's eye. Get a look at yourself first.
Okay. Now, there's a second one. You found 1 Corinthians a few moments ago. See if you can find it again.
There is a phrase in here that hits me like a hammer every time I see it. Chapter 6. Verse 9 in chapter 6 has a complete sentence that ends, I think, with a question mark in most translations, and then starts up again. Can somebody read just that first sentence up to the question mark? Trey, do you have that? Sorry, Trey. Go ahead.
Do you not know that the unrighteous will not inherit the kingdom of God?
Haven't you figured out the people who are unrighteous, people who do evil, will never inherit the kingdom of God? Look at the list that he provides in the rest of verse 9 and verse 10. Make no mistake. Those who are sexually immoral, idolaters, adulterers, the self-indulgent, sodomites, thieves, misers, drunkards, slanderers, swindlers, none of these will inherit the kingdom of God. What's the next 4 or 5 words? And such were some of you. And such were some of you. But you've been washed clean. If I can ever start to see other people as brothers and sisters in the Lord, or as potential brothers and sisters in the Lord, because what's the corollary of that sentence? Such were some of you. That some of those who are still caught in that might someday be your brother and your sister in the Lord. If you can ever see that,
these kinds of attitudes, I think, start to go away. Yes, John?
That's the old saying, there or
mm-hmm. Or maybe there I went, and by the grace of God, I'm not going that way anymore. With the grace of God, maybe I won't again.
Mm-hmm.
Now, once again, you don't push it too far. Jesus said to the woman taken in adultery, "Where are your accusers?" What'd she say? They're not here. And what did he say? Then I don't condemn you either. Go and sin no more. The standard maintained, but the forgiveness provided. Turn for a moment to 1 Thessalonians chapter 5. You found 1 Thessalonians a few minutes ago. I just want to reread some of the things out of verse 14. Verse 14. We just read it just a few minutes ago. Admonish those who are undisciplined. Encourage those who are apprehensive. Support those who are weak. Be patient with everyone. Why do you do that? Why would you do that? Because you might need somebody to admonish you, or to encourage you, or to support you, or to be patient with you. And probably pretty soon. Yes, Chris.
In the book of Daniel, we should try to stand with God,
mm-hmm. Now, the verse I told you I wasn't sure where it was, I found it now, Galatians chapter 6. It's in between 1 Corinthians and 1 Thessalonians, so wander around in that little area until you find it. Galatians chapter 6. Yes, John.
I spent part of yesterday vegging. I'd spent a week working with Mom's house and doing some other things, so I spent some time yesterday vegging. And I pinned in a movie on current classic movies. And I forget what the movie was. I think it had John Wayne in it and a bunch of other people. And was that what it was? I have a companion,
don't I? In any event, there's this moment where the sheriff's deputy has decided to go out and arrest one of John Wayne's brothers. And the sheriff says to him, "Don't go that way. All you've got is a rifle or a pistol. That's not enough. And besides," he said, "you don't ever go to arrest someone like you're enjoying it." I thought that was an interesting sentence. He said, "You better go in," I think he said, "sadness." That's the only way to do that job. If you're admonishing somebody like you enjoy it, I don't think it goes very far. If you admonish somebody in sadness, and especially if you admonish somebody in the spirit of, "Listen, I got caught up in that. I don't ever want to get caught up in that again." I didn't tell you who, but I told you last week or 2 weeks ago that there was a child in one of our families that's in the Richmond City Jail. And I've been praying for that family every day. Now, there's another family in our midst that had a kid in that predicament about a year ago. And I talked to them about that to get them to pray for this other family. And what I heard that family member say was, "You know, it was an awful experience, a terrible experience, but it's changed everything about the way my son looks at life." And I thought to myself, here's a kid who could now say to another kid, "You don't want to go down that road. I've gone down that road. You're not going to like what's at the end of that road." And say that with a conviction that's very different than anything. That person now has the ability to admonish in a way that I can't. I don't know whether they'll use it that way, but they can. North Star's got a room full of folks that are doing that for each other. And that's one of the energy strengths of that particular part of our church. Some of you have that too. Admonishing isn't easy, but if you do it like you enjoy it, it's probably going to be totally ineffective. And I caught what that sheriff said at that moment in that movie, and I thought, you know, he just said something pretty important. You go out to arrest somebody like you're enjoying it, you're probably going to get in trouble. Don't go like you enjoy it. Enjoy the encouraging. Anyway, did you find Galatians? Chapter 6, verse 1. Brothers, even if one of you is caught doing something wrong, those of you who are spiritual should set that person right in a spirit of gentleness and watch yourself. Why? So that you're not put to the test. I'd never get caught doing that. Oh, yeah? How many times in the past year have you seen somebody caught up in something that you would think? Never. These are our next two words, entreatable and merciful. And we're going to try to do a little bit more than I was doing at first when we go through this. But still, hopefully, we'll get through two of those next week. I'm glad you're back. I'm glad to see all these folks that you all are filling the room. We're going to have to do something about seating. Let me ask you next week as you come in, if you find an empty seat, try to leave the empty seat on the outside of the row rather than the middle of the row. If you've got a seat near you, keep it open for somebody else to use, because I think in the next few weeks we might have a little trouble with that. There may be a few folks with New Year's resolutions to come join you. And if you want to make sure.
Well, since we're all kind of big eaters, I think we should just put one food table in the middle of the room and just have a clap for you.
Yeah, we can think about that. Let's have a word of prayer as we go. Our Father, we thank you for the time that you give us. We thank you for the words that you've given us to think about today. And today I pray that your Spirit will work in the hearts of each person here, including me, to make us mindful of what your standards are and where you've called us to. Make us aware of the work that the evil one does to pull us away or push us away from that narrow path. And give us the strength to recognize when you put opportunities before us. All this we pray in your Son's name. Amen.